bait you with a little thought about the concept of joy. But it's good to be together. Thank you. We continue our journey in Luke's Gospel today. And last week, Ross was with us in Luke's Gospel, and he dealt with the incident where Jesus healed the man with leprosy. Anybody give us one thought out of last week? You might have to help us, Ross. Anybody got one statement from last week? I didn't warn Ross about this. He's going to have to think back to last week. You let them figure it out, yeah. Anybody at all? Any thought from last week? Yes, thank you for that. Lovely. It's great to be able to reflect back just a little bit. We're continuing in Jesus' little journey today. And today's passage is just, you thought last week was amazing? This week's amazing, and wait till next week, you know. It's a bit like that, isn't it, as we move through together. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to go from verse 17 to 26 today. It's the story, no, Neville, that's not the word you wanted to use. It's the event. It's not a story. I hate the word story because, to my mind, I might correct me later if I'm wrong, to my mind, a story may not be true, all right? And I don't like referring to biblical events as stories necessarily. But the event we're looking at today is the event where the paralytic man is healed and forgiven. Or maybe he's forgiven and healed. Better get it in the right order. Those two events happen in this man's life. Let me just make a couple of comments of the setting before we come to our Bible reading together. Today's event is sometimes called the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all. And you're thinking, hang on, Neville, you just said the man who was paralytic is healed. It's a healing, it's not a miracle. But I suggest to you today that every healing is a miracle. And we'll find out why as we progress. Jesus forgives and he heals the paralytic man. It's recorded in the first three Gospels. It's in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. These three Gospels are sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic is a Latin word meaning to see together. And these three Gospels, not always the same detail, so that's why it's great fun to take an event like this and then read it in the other Gospels as well. Matthew's Gospel was written to the Jews, and there are more Old Testament quotes in Matthew's Gospel than in the other Gospel. Mark's Gospel was written to the Romans, and it's a Gospel full of action. The word immediately comes 49 times in the Gospel. And Luke's Gospel, where we are, was written to the Gentiles and the Greeks. And the term which is going to come in our reading today, Son of Man, is a key phrase, it's a key term, it's a key title for Jesus in this book, the book of Luke. Mark suggests, and Luke doesn't, that this event is taking place in the town of Capernaum on the northern shore of the Lake of Galilee. I wonder if you could put that first map up for us there. There's a map coming. All I want you to do is just look at, not the small words, don't worry about them. On that side over there is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. We've got the Dead Sea down near the bottom. And then we've got the Jordan River, and up higher up is the Sea of Galilee. That's just to give you an idea where things are. Look at the biggest words. Can you see the word Galilee there? Right, that's right up there near that Sea of Galilee. Can you see another big word there, Judea? Yes, you can see it up here. That's good, yes. Come to the second map. The second map will home in on the Sea of Galilee. And there, right on the top of the Sea of Galilee, is the town of Capernaum. So that's where we are. Just to give you a very quick little idea. This is an ordinary home. It's a house over full with visitors. There's so many people there. There's too many people there. They can't even all get into the house. And we'll talk about that as we come through. Probably it's a house with a flat roof. It's not a meeting place. It's not a place of learning. This is a private residence. So we're not on a Sabbath day, most likely. And we're not in the synagogue. And it's not an official teaching time. But what is Jesus doing? He's teaching, he's preaching, because that's what he does. That's what he is sent for. Jesus has had to deal with a number of challenges already. He's been faced, and we've seen him faced, and curing sickness and illness. We saw that last week. We've seen him faced with demons or Satan against him. And we've seen him deal with nature and cause a net full of fish to arrive at the right moment. And today, we now see Jesus for the first time. He's encountering the religious leaders, and today particularly over the issue of forgiveness. There are five encounters where Jesus meets the religious leaders of the day. They go from Luke chapter 5, 17, where we are today, through to chapter 6 and verse 11. There are five different times Jesus is confronted with the leaders of the day. And it's almost as though he's got a threefold pattern as to how he deals with these men, because it happens and it happens and it happens again. And three things happen. Firstly, Jesus performs an action. They would have seen it as a controversial action. Secondly, the religious leaders protest Jesus' actions. And then thirdly, Jesus makes a clear statement and he silences his critics. But here we are today. Verse 17 to 20, Jesus performs an action. Verse 21, Jesus' action is protested by the religious leaders. And in verses 22 to 26, Jesus silences his critics. And we're going to use those three. A nice way of summarizing this event. All of manhood suffer from the paralysis of sin. But only Jesus, Son of Man, can forgive sins. I thought that was a good little summary when I found it. All of mankind suffer from the paralysis of sin, but only Jesus can forgive sins. If you've got your Bibles, turn there to Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read to you verses 17 through 26. Verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man," there's that phrase, that title, "the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Wow, would you have loved to have been there? Be amazing. I'm not going to read the whole event again, but I'm just going to read three or four verses at the beginning of Mark's account, because he gives us just a little bit of detail that's helpful. So I'm reading this time from Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The same event. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. That's just to bait you a little bit. You've got to go home and read the other accounts of what's been happening here with Luke. Very quickly now, I just want to talk about the people that we're looking at in this event. Very quickly. Firstly, it's Jesus. Jesus is a 30-year-old, maybe 31, I'm not sure. He's not very old. If we go back to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 at his baptism, we're told that he was starting his ministry there and he was 30 years of age. We're also told that the power of the Lord was present with him to heal the sick. It's almost as though Luke is telling us this, but the religious leaders of the day hadn't caught up yet. They didn't realize that he had that power. And what was he doing? He was teaching the word. The Pharisees and the teachers are another group of people. The Pharisees literally mean, the word Pharisee literally means to separate from sinners, to separate from corruption. They believed they were special people and they kept themselves separate from defilement. The teachers of the law, some translations describe them as the scribes. They used to copy and to memorize the law. They were the lawyers. They were the experts in the law. Josephus tells us that there were over 200 villages in Galilee, and Jerusalem was some 200 miles away. But these men had gathered, we're told in the text, from all every town in Galilee and from as far away as Jerusalem, from as far away as Judea, and they'd gathered together. Now, how you fit that many men in one house? When already the house is full of people that are listening to Jesus. So these men are sitting and they're listening. My suggestion is that they were there to analyze Jesus. They're trying to work him out. They hadn't come to necessarily be an encouragement. They'd probably come to trip him up. They'd probably come to find out how Jesus failed. Another group of men, we've referred to them, I'm going to call them today stretcher bearers. I hesitate to use that because really they didn't have a stretcher. They had a mat that the man had been sleeping on, and they brought him on his mat. So you've got a man who can't walk, a man who can't look after himself at all, and they bring him on this mat, and they make a hole big enough in the roof to lower him down. In doing what these men did, they showed their faith. I'm going to see in a moment but that Jesus recognized their faith. I include the man on the mat in that statement, their faith. Because the man on the mat had to have the same faith as the man that were bringing him. Otherwise he wouldn't have allowed them to do so, perhaps. An interesting group of men. And finally, the people. Those that were being taught by Jesus. We're told they were amazed. What did they do with their amazement? They turned and praised God. Our first point, Jesus' action. I've got three statements here. I'll move through them quite quickly together. Jesus is teaching the word to the people. This was the very basis of Jesus' ministry. This is what he did. If we look back just a little bit in Luke's gospel, if you've got your Bible there, from Luke 5, look back into Luke 4, just at the end of the chapter, verse 42. So we're in chapter 4 of Luke, and it's verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went into a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So this was the purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. His purpose was to keep preaching and to keep teaching. Interesting to note, Ross brought to us just last week at the end of his little passage there, in verse 16 of chapter 5, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And here we find it at the end of chapter 4, and Jesus was looking for a solitary place. I wonder how often I do that. How often do you do that? Find a solitary place where you can pray. It's a challenge, isn't it? Pharisees and teachers are sitting there. They'd come, as I've said, to discredit Jesus. From their perspective, what Jesus was doing was controversial, and they were trying to work it out why he was doing it and why he was drawing so many people. So why was Jesus doing these things? I suggested before, miracles were there to validate the message of Christ. Miracles of Jesus were parables. They were not just healings for the sake of healing. They were given to teach a spiritual lesson. So every time Jesus heals someone, look for the lesson. There's a lesson there. There's a message there. He's already faced sickness and illness. He's already faced Satan and demons. He's already faced nature with a load of fish in the net. And now it's these religious leaders. And now he's challenging them in this whole area of forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus has the power to heal the sick. Jesus has the power to forgive the sins. But they thought that Jesus was right out of line. They didn't realize who he was. Look at verses 18 and 19. The paralyzed man is brought before Jesus. Mark 2:2, that's why I read it, tells us there were four men who carried them. We don't know who they were. We don't know their relationship. Were they his brothers? Were they his relatives? Were they his friends? We don't actually know whether the man was paralyzed from birth, whether it was an illness or whether it was an accident. We know none of that sort of detail. All we know is that the man was paralyzed. He slept on a mat and his friends, they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus recognizes the faith. And as I said before, I like to include the man on the mat with the four men. My mind sort of goes to the scene. It must have been amazing. Most of the houses in those days were flat, right? Flat roof. And most of them had an external stairway. So you could sort of go up on top, almost like a sun deck at the top. One commentator I read, he reckoned the roof could have been up to about 2 feet thick. There would have been beams running this way and beams running that way. Another suggestion is that there were some homes where they, in those days, would, and our text used the word tiles, where they actually had a section that could be removed in extreme heat to allow the house to ventilate and the heat to disappear out the top. So we're not told a lot of detail. But my mind goes to, what if you were standing underneath when they started to take the roof out? There must have been dirt and dust coming down, getting dirt in your hair and your beard. And what did they do? You'd naturally sort of want to squeeze back against those people there and get out the road. And that's exactly what was needed. They needed a space to drop the man into. So it just naturally created a space. And it was right in front of Jesus. I don't know how all that worked out. Then perhaps they'd had a look through the window and saw where Jesus was and they dug right in the right spot. But part of me would just love to be there. And so we've got the man on the mat. He can't get up. He can't move. He's paralyzed. And up here, there's four men looking through a hole in the roof. And Jesus is looking up and down. Your faith. Your sins are forgiven. I wonder what this guy's up the top for. Hang on, we brought him here to be healed. And you're talking about his sins. Ah, just wait. These two things are so closely linked together. Friend, your sins are forgiven. You see, forgiveness was the man's greatest need. Jesus recognizes their faith. And Jesus forgives sin. Won't do this for time, but we could go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 77. I think Ross took this passage, Zechariah's song. And in the midst of Zechariah's song, or Zechariah's prophecy, as we sometimes call it, we get this little statement. He came, speaking of Jesus, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, this is what Jesus came to do. And Jesus is carrying out what he came to do. Another reference, if you're jotting them down, which is an interesting one, is John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Particularly if we think around the whole question of sin may result in sickness, but not all sickness is the result of sin. Did you hear me on that? Sin may result in sickness, but not all sickness is the result of sin. Could say more, but let's move on. Jesus' action is protested. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, their minds started flying. Brrr, you know, they started thinking to themselves, and they had two questions. Two questions. Perhaps we can just pop that one up. Yeah. There they are. Who speaks blasphemy and who can forgive sins but God alone? This is what they're thinking in their minds. Who speaks blasphemy? Just so that we're sure what the word blasphemy means. It's negative speech or speech that's injurious to God. Taking to himself something that only God could do. That's as far as they were thinking. Now there's a sense in which they're right. They're right in their thinking. Who but God could forgive sin. They're right in what they had been trained in. In a sense they were right in their... But what they didn't realize was that Jesus is God. And Jesus is showing them that he is God. He's showing them his deity. But they're not ready to hear about it. Where are you today? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you come to Jesus? The paralytic man and his friends came to Jesus and they showed their faith in doing that. Is that where you need to go today? If you've never made your peace with Jesus, let it happen today. Let today be the time when you come. Let today be the time when you draw close to Jesus. By comparison, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had no faith. And they wanted to keep themselves at a distance from Jesus. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to find out what he's up to. They weren't seeking to draw close to Jesus. And the third clear point for us today is that Jesus silences the critics. And I've got three thoughts down here as well. This is an amazing part of the story. It's just incredible what happens, the way this is put together. Just listen up here. See what Jesus does. You see, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Here he's showing the omniscience of God. All those omni words are tricky, aren't they? Maybe I should leave them out. Taking my tongue off, you know. The omniscience of God. God knows everything. Anybody tell me where I'm going to turn? Where's a passage where God knows everything? Anybody got a psalm they like to go to? 139 I heard from two or three places. Oh, it's a lovely psalm. Let me read a couple of verses to you. We could read the whole psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And we could go, oh, that's a beautiful, go home and read it, Psalm 139. It's just so beautiful. You know, for you and I, that truth is just the same for us. God knows everything. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And as I said before, they're right in their own line of thinking, their own line of training. But they didn't realize that this man is the Messiah. Listen to Jesus' logic. This is what he says, verse 23. "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" And then Jesus carries right on. It's almost like it's a rhetorical question. Jesus doesn't give them a moment to bring an answer. And then he says, "But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And that term, the Son of Man, is the interesting one. Jesus then turns to the paralytic man and he says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." The Son of Man, it's an interesting statement. The name that Jesus has used for himself. had an enormous influence, had an enormous effect upon the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, this is a messianic designation. This is a messianic title. It's used 26 times in the book of Luke. It's used 58 times in the other Gospels. And if you want to find out an Old Testament reference for it, go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's an important title, and we're going to see it come up time and time and time again as we keep going on, and particularly as we keep going on in this little section of Luke where Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders. When Jesus used this term, it was like him saying to these men that he was the Messiah, and therefore he could forgive sins on earth. Wow. Jesus healed the paralyzed man and sent him home. What happens to the people? Immediately he stood up and he got up and walked out. I was going to show you a dramatized reading up here of the reading, but some of the graphics just didn't tie in with the scripture, so I let it go. One of those graphics was somebody going across and picking up, maybe it was Jesus doing it, and grabbing his hand and helping him up because he'd been paralyzed. Now, in today's society, we'd say if somebody's had to be in bed because they've been ill for a couple of months, you may actually need a physiotherapist to come and teach them how to walk again. But you see, that didn't happen in the text, so I couldn't put it up there, because what we're told is that immediately the man got up. That's a miracle. His sins are forgiven and he's healed of his paralysis, and he gathers up his mat and he goes through the crowd of people and goes home. My mind now goes to the people who are stuck outside. Hey, what? Hang on. You just went up on the roof. What are you doing? Trying to work out what on earth was going on, what earth this man was doing. The people were amazed and they gave praise to God. In our terms, in our language today, we would say it just blows our minds. We're just out of our minds when they see what is happening. And they were filled with awe. That's reverential fear. They were filled with the realization that this man must be God. He's doing what only God can do. Literally, this is beyond our expectations. We never thought anything would happen like this. We're drawing near the end. What do we learn about Jesus? Firstly, we learn that Jesus is a great teacher. He's in his early stages and he's teaching the people about God's ways. As I said before, it's probably not a Sabbath day. It's not a synagogue. And this day of the week, they were in a private home and people have gathered to hear Jesus teaching. People wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And again, your mind can run, I wonder what he was talking about. I wonder what Jesus' teaching topic was the day that gathered so many people together. Secondly, Jesus recognizes faith. Jesus saw the faith of the men who brought the paralytic to him. We can include, as I've said, the paralytic men with them in that statement, their faith. Jesus saw their faith, and they saw Jesus. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus did what no one was expecting. The people were not expecting it. The Pharisees and the learned men were not expecting it. Nobody was expecting it. Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knows what we're thinking, and that's a bit of a challenge. Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking, and Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Boy, that's a challenge for us today. Where's your mind at the moment? What are you thinking about? Jesus knows. Ooh. Where does your mind go?
On holiday.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Sometimes my mind does that. Sometimes my mind goes on holiday and I sometimes not sure where to find it. Yes. Good answer. Thank you for that. Jesus heals the sick. Luke tells us that Jesus had the power to heal the sick. He heals the paralytic man. The man immediately stood up in front of them all, took what he'd been lying on, and he went home. Jesus is the Messiah. He uses this name, Son of Man. Jesus is God. So many people, even today, will not accept that Jesus is God. Do you know the worst place in the world to get a flat tire? At home. Nobody else around, just you. And the last man who put the wheel on did it up with one of the machines, you know? And I just got one of these little toy L-shaped things. And I'm told I'm not allowed to push too hard. And I couldn't get it off. Son-in-law's gone to work. Everybody else is out. I couldn't even run down to the garage. It was that low. So I rang up my next-door neighbor on the farm next door, the man we bought a bit of land from. I knew his son's there as well. And I said, could I flog one of you for 5 minutes? Told him what the issue was. He said, I'll be right over now. Comes over on his motorbike, jumps up, and then he blasphemes and takes Jesus' name. What do you do? He's doing me a good deed. The challenge is there, the blasphemy right in my face. So I said to him, well, we won't blame him, will we? And we went on in conversation. So my prayer is that's making him stop and think. He's very kind to us, and we like to think we're kind to him. We get on well as neighbours together. So I didn't have any qualms about ringing him to come and help me get the tyre off. Blasphemy. What did I say that for? What can we do? Finished. We can listen to Jesus. We can listen to. See, Jesus is a good teacher, and we've got to listen to him. We're not going to hear him audibly speaking at the front of the church, but we've got his book, and we need to read it. We need to read the Bible. Thank you for your emphasis on the Bible. We need to read particularly the words of Jesus. I had a man come to me once. I was an industrial chaplain in Hawke's Bay, and I was visiting some public gardens where he was the gardener, and he came to me and he said, he was real. Is there a book that's got Jesus' words in it? And I said to him, I can't give you all Jesus' words, but there is a book that's got a lot of Jesus' words in it. And I explained to him the Bible, and he didn't know anything about the Bible. And I explained to him that I could get to him a Bible with Jesus' words in red, so he would always know when he was reading Jesus' words. And I love those red words. They're really good. And if you haven't got one, get one. Jesus' words in red. It's very helpful. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to be regular here at church. We need to listen to preachers online, but be careful who you listen to. There's some funny ideas out there. We need to sing at home, not just here at church. Take the name of some of these songs and go home and find them and sing along with them. But again, be careful who you listen to. There's some funny songs around as well. Here's another thing we can do. I get a little bit emotional with this one. But we can take our friends to Jesus. That's what the paralytic man's friends did. They took him to Jesus. Now, we haven't got a physical Jesus that you can bring your friends to. But you can bring your friends to Jesus. 3 years ago, this church, there was a lot of people here, took me to Jesus. And I was very aware of it. That's when I had my little bit of heart surgery. And I still remember the people who kept in touch with me in those first few weeks. They took me to Jesus. They took me to Jesus. Maybe that's what you need to do. You see, I know there are some people who are not here today because the health condition they have does not allow them to be here. But we can take them to Jesus. If you don't know of anybody like that, have a talk to Ross. Have a talk to someone. Have a talk to one of the elders. We could tell you a name or two of people who would love to be here, but their health condition doesn't allow them to be here. But we can take them to Jesus. I'm going to be bold now. And I suggest that there are some people who are not here this morning because their hearts are cold. Their faith is not where it should be. And we can take them to Jesus. And I think there are times when we don't know who they are necessarily, but we can still take them to Jesus because he knows. Because he knows. And the challenge here today is, where is your heart? we can take our prayers to God today. Would you do that? Would you be a stretcher bearer? I've got in brackets here, a stretcher prayerer. How about that? That's my sense of humor. Will you do that? That room in there, the prayer room, how many people do you think gathered to pray before church today? Anybody? How many people do you think were there? 9 o'clock till 9:30. About four, I think. Four. Wow. Should that have been more than just four? What about Monday evening at 7 o'clock? How many were there on Monday evening? Six or seven? Monday evening Zoom? Four? Now, I'm not saying you've got to come to these meetings to pray. Of course you can pray at home. But you need to come to these meetings to encourage one another and be together and to unite our voices together in prayer. Let's be encouraged. We can take each other to Jesus. Tuesday morning, 9:15. Five people. We need to have. Another thing we can do, we can have faith in Jesus. Are you coming to that stage of realizing that you need to put your faith in Jesus? Are you, I've got two thoughts in my head. Firstly, have you never come to faith in Jesus? Do you not know your sins forgiven? If you're here today and you've never come to the Lord, please come and talk with me. Maybe the best thing you and I could do today would be to talk about these things and pray about these things together. We all need faith in Jesus. And the second category is for those of us who've put our faith in Jesus. But life at times turns up a rough patch. All sorts of things pop up in life. And maybe we need to come to Jesus again. You know those arrow prayers you see in sometimes? Do you still do that? I shot one of those little arrow prayers 11 o'clock last night. Our daughter and her husband were out and we've got internal access to their house and three boys are asleep. So I'm going through to check up on them. And I look in the top bunk for the four-year-old and he's gone. He's four. Granddad's mind immediately goes, is he sleepwalking? Were the doors locked? All that sort of thought goes, Z-z-z-z-z-z. Little arrow prayer. Help me, Lord. I've got to find him without waking the others up. He's got a bit of a cold and his sleep, I won't do it, but his sleeping is quite noisy at the moment. You know, sort of, and I could hear it. I knew his other brother on the bottom bunk had a clear nose at this point in time. So I knew he was, and then I found him asleep at his big brother's feet. He'd been up to the bathroom, and when he came back, instead of climbing into the top bunk, he got on the bottom bunk and slept on his brother's feet. How about that? But you know, there was a little arrow prayer in the middle. Are you doing that? Does your life run with arrow prayers? And we've got to. We've got to pray. Have I run out of time? My final comment is that we be filled with praise. What do the people do? The paralytic man went home praising God. The people praised God. They were filled with awe. They were filled with, wow, they'd never seen anything like this. And that lovely, lovely phrase at the end of our passage today. We've seen remarkable things today. And I trust that's where we're at today. We've seen remarkable things today. We could go home just like the paralytic man. He's been forgiven and he's been set free and he goes home praising the Lord. May that be your heart today. If your heart's weighed down and you've not been set free, then maybe you need to come to Jesus. The second group of people would be sort of like the onlookers, amazed at the remarkable things They might give God glory, but not necessarily change their lives. That is there. That is part of what's been happening around about. But, and maybe we can be a bit like that at times. We're here. We give God praise. We're happy for what's happening, but don't get too involved. Don't get too committed. No. We need to. We need to be committed to Him. And I trust none of us will be like the third group. The group of religious men. They went home with a hard heart that was unchanged. They went home with stiff-necked people. They were not wanting to be a part of what God was doing. Let us be challenged to how we go home today. What an amazing event we have seen. We have seen amazing things, remarkable things today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this event. And we thank you for the truth that Jesus is the one who forgives sins. And there's nothing in our life that cannot be forgiven. Father, give us the faith to bring these issues to Jesus. Father, we thank you for the way Jesus answered their questions without them really realizing it, in a sense. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he healed the man to prove just who he was. Father, bless us now as we separate. May today be a day when we go home praising you, praising your name. Let our conversation be a conversation of praise. Let our hearts be full of who you are as we enter the new week. Father, bless us and make us a blessing to each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody would like to come and pray.